Thank you, Kel.
Wow. Think of all the music that's been written related to our country. It certainly helps us to see how special it is, doesn't it? And recognize how special is America and has been to this world in which we live in today. House divided against itself cannot stand. We've been looking at Satan's continuous attempt to destroy any bridge that would lead and keep man in a relationship with God. We know that one of those areas that he is very good at as a master is able, if you will, to disguise himself. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Corinthians, if you will, when Paul writes about him, that Satan, if he would appear as an angel of light. And therefore, it should not surprise us that his servants would appear as angels of righteousness. So if you and I would think back in the very beginning, when he approached Eve, he appeared as a snake. And the aspect, of course, is that the very beginning was, is that he began to masterwork by taking the truth that God had said, thou shalt die, turning it into one simple word, thou shalt not die. If you note in our scripture this morning, Jesus prayed that you and I would be set apart or sanctified by truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth and it is spirit. And therefore, if we are going to be set apart from the world as God's people, it is that we hold up this book as the word of truth. And Jesus said emphatically, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if you are free, you will be free indeed. We also know that if Satan would continue to make that effort of destroying human beings and build and destroy a bridge that would indeed exalt and put God on the level that God exerts or God deserves as the ultimate creator of the universe, Satan would indeed turn man's focus from God to himself. He's been a master at it. You will become as wise as God. Know what he said? And so today, man believes that he has the attempt and ability to fix everything. We don't need God. Humanism, secularism, elevating man, science, all the elements that man has, technology, we're going to fix all the problems in the world today. And it's interesting, as humans, we think we can fix it all. And God must sit up there sometimes and just have a smile on our face and say, okay, go ahead, you make your attempt. And when you're all done and you find out you can't fix it all, maybe you'll recognize how much you really need me in the part of your individual lives. Today, thirdly, an unbelievable aspect of what Satan does, because he has one real major element that he uses over and over. How many of you have heard of the great divide? Well, Satan is the great divider. Satan wins his battles through the process of dividing. Dividing, divide, 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 divide. Matthew 12, 25, Jesus said emphatically, any kingdom divided in itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided itself will not stand. You think Satan knows that? Huh? You think that is indeed a major element of how he indeed knows that if he's going to win against God in every aspect of the spiritual elements of the world today, that he has got to be a master at continuously dividing every area of human life. Satan is a master. He said, I can't get him from the outside, I'm going to get him from the inside. Khrushchev said, we'll never have to drop a bomb on America. We just wait. They'll destroy themselves from within. Remember when he said that? How many years ago he said that? He said that over 45 years ago. Don't wait. We wait. We know that because America will fall, and it will fall from within. How many nations have fallen from within? Huh? Why? We'll show that. Divide nations against nations. Isn't that what it said? Jesus said, nation against nation, war, rumors of war. There'll be that continuous plight on the face of the earth. And so he divided Israel, Satan did, and Judah, did he not? And the aspect of that division, of course, led to an unbelievable deterioration of both nations. Judah continued in the aspect of that, but Israel, the 10 lost tribes, if you call them, diminished, gone, lost. Our history as a nation, North and South, Civil War, Independence Day, which we're going to celebrate here in the 4th, dividing ourselves and separating ourselves from England, probably was good, right? But the point was there was a division, wasn't there? A separation that took place. And that aspect declared and indeed was a process of wars and battle. How much blood was shed in order to declare that element of independence. Divide and divide and divide and divide. And even today we have the blacks and the white. We have division in every aspect of our life. We're looking at Germany. First World War, Japan, Second World War. We think about the aspect of North Korea, which we're trying to resolve today. We think of Vietnam and how horrible that element was and all that took place in that arena of swamps and heat and all that those men went through. I was my first ministry. I dealt with all those soldiers that came back from Vietnam. I remember how Americans treated those boys. And how many of them ended up institutionalized. And I went to Ann Arbor, to Vietnam, the Veterans Hospital, and visited with young men, 19, 20, 21, who went over there and saw the hideousness of all of that. But it divided a nation. It divided us as a people. And today, we look at Russia and China and Iran and North Korea and all the elements of that and how it affects us as a world today. What is it? One nation against another nation. One wanting to be more powerful than another. One nation wanted to be wealthier than another. And on it goes, isn't it? Divide. Divide. Divide nations within. Divide them within. Divide them politically. I mean, you know that there are many different parties in India, right? Not just one party. Russia is the same. All these nations voting in different things. We know that what happened in England, what take place over there. Well, what have we got going on here? I mean, think about all the divisions in our country today. I don't care what you call them, Democrats, Independents, Republicans, Fascists, Socialists. You can give them a name. There's all kinds of names and aspects of that out there today. Progressives, liberals, all kinds of names, but it's dividing, separating. People are not of the same mind, same thought, same principles as far as this individual life, and the list could go on. And look at what it's doing, it's eating the very soul of our as a nation. Division, that's what you do. You divide. Divide them up, divide them up, divide them up. And win his battle. And he's doing a masterful job today. Divide the family. Divide the family. Divide it. Divorce is hideous today. Used to be, you know, talk about 50%, now it's 60-some percent. Couples that lived together before marriage think, well, we got to become compatible and see if we fit together. 87% of them end up divorced. Did you know that? Sin doesn't pay. Sin finds you out. You can't go against God's principle and his word and not pay the penalty. And that is what is happening in our families today. I know families that have brothers that have never spoken to one another for years and won't. Hate and bitterness that has crept in the family. And how many domestic murders occur, murdering, killing that takes place in a family unit today. Hate and bitterness and whatever that eats at the soul of families. Satan's a master, isn't he? Husbands and wives living together, but war goes on all the time. No peace, no pace, no peace. Bitterness and all the other aspects of it. Let's get to the root of a country. Because a country is no more than units of families. Of course, that isn't enough. Let's divide it morally. Let's make sure we just cut it asunder so that we have moral principles and value that can't be agreed on, you know, whether it be the gay, the lesbian, the transsexuals, or on and on and on. We just find a moral. My Bible says sin is an approach to any nation, any country, any people. Sin is. And right now, you and I are seeing the results of that cancer eating the very life up of our culture today. It really is. From Hepner to sexism to all the other aspects that are part of our country today, we are destroying ourselves from within. The name today, no right or wrong, no black or white, we need to be tolerant. Let's just tolerate it all. Overlook it. Don't think anything serious. While we see ourselves as a nation just deteriorating from within. From within. How many of you can find a good movie to go watch? They're not there, are they? Hollywood is controlling so much of our moral values as a nation. And we need to understand that. If that doesn't work, well then let's get down to the root of the matter. Let's just divide the church. Let's divide it. Because God, Satan knows how important this element is, because that's what Jesus came to establish. He knows that that's where he's got to work and put his attention probably more so than anywhere else. And so what has he done? Well, as far as I know right now, there's 370-some different denominational divisions within Christianity today. How many sects are there? How many cults are there? When you count them down and you name it and go on and on and on, Satan has met a master, a dividing aspect, not only dividing, but how about all the elements of religion? You know, the Buddhists, the Judaism, Hinduism, Satanism. I mean, you name it today, how many religions have he created that has drawn people away from the one God? The one God. Well, I'm speaking to an audience today. I know you know you cannot have God without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. Amen? How many religions want to get away and don't want the Son? They want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. They say he's a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. Well, our whole basis of Christianity is based on what? That I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that the foundation of Christianity? You know it is. Well, let's not just end there. Let's deal with the individual. Let's get man himself. Let's divide man within himself. I mean, after all, God made him a unit, and he created him in his image. But let's take that image and just lower it. Let's give him low self-esteem. Let's destroy how he sees himself. Let's make him nothing more than an animal. We'll say he's nothing but a process of chance, an evolution. Anything being based on a law of probability, that's all he is. He's just a probability. So is he nothing more, nothing, than what gives him value? He has no value. He just has no value. If that's not enough, let's take him and make him focus on the aspect of, as Dave said, his value is what he owns, what he has, what he possesses. Not what he possesses him, but what does he possess? Even though Jesus said life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, we as the church have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. We believe it's what we have, not who has us. It's what belongs to us, not who we belong to. That establishes a value. And so today, we have drug abuse, alcoholism, you name it. It's all over the place, isn't it? Suicide is rising in our young people at an unbelievable, frightening rate. We've had it in our family. We've had our nephews have sons who have hung themselves and everything else. My dad, 6 months old, committed suicide. No one knows why, but he did. Suicide, there's not too many of us that have not somehow or other been influenced by it, right? To some degree, when you think about it, Satan is a master at it, people, and he's doing a great job of dividing human beings. Just think about our psychology today. I mean, come on, you got Freud, you got Rogerianism, you got Skinner, and they all have a different concept of philosophy that permeates our psychology today. Freud, you know, it's all about the id. sexual drive, that we're all product of our environment. None of us are responsible for what we have become. So what Freud say? We got to all become archaeologists. Let's go back and dig up the dirt and find out who is really guilty, responsible for why I turned out the way I do. Isn't it a wonder that there's hate and bitterness in families today? Because it's my mom's fault. No one wants to take responsibility today. I can't help who I am. I'm not responsible. You think what happened to our court system today with that philosophy? How do you hold somebody accountable for what he's done when he's nothing more than a product of his environment? That's not enough. Let's go to Rogerianism. You go to a Rogerius as a psychiatrist, he'll put you in a separate room, he'll go in another room, he'll put a monitor on you, and he'll have you and ask you questions. Oh, how do you feel right now? How does that make you feel? Well, that must be terrible. I can understand why you feel that way. Feel, 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 feel. So Rogerianism brought it now into an area of how and what determines right and wrong is how does it make you feel? How do you make you feel? Do you feel good? Okay, then it's right. If it feels bad, it's not right. Don't do it. But it feels okay. So on. How's that affected the church today? How many times are we finding that people, remember Paul said, Timothy, in the latter times, they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching. How does that make you feel? How do you feel? Well, I don't want to feel convicted. I don't want to feel like I got to change or do something different. I want to just be able to feel that I'm okay. Man, your Osteen's got it made. He's the best one I've heard. I listen to that guy, and I'm telling you, it's all about feelings. I want to make you feel as good as I can make you feel. Well, I learned a long time ago, obedience what affects feelings. But today, feelings affects our behavior, not behavior affecting how we feel. Man, that's a great divide, and Satan's been a master at it. That's not enough? Well, let's look at Skinner. Man, he skinned us right down to nothing. As far as Skinnerism is concerned, we're nothing but machines. How do you control a machine? Pass laws. You got to make laws. You got to make laws. Got to make laws because they can't make decisions for themselves. So we got to pass laws that they got to put seatbelts on. They better wear a helmet when they're motorcycle. Ah, no, because we got to take care of these machines. You understand what I'm saying? You control people, machines, by passing laws. You understand how the socialists and those people all want to make all kinds of laws that will control us, right? Huh? Isn't that what they're doing? Isn't that their philosophy? Isn't that what they're thinking? Well, I believe God's in control, people. And that you and I are subject to his law and to his principle, and we're to be obedient children to the God of heaven who created us. And if we obey him, he will bless us. He will bless us. You know, good grief. God's people know better than that. But yet, that's what Jesus prayed for, wasn't it? He didn't pray for the world. He didn't pray for individuals. He prayed for the church. He prayed for those who would believe on him through the apostles' words. Isn't that what he prayed for? He prayed for that. That was his prayer, that they would be one, even as he and the Father and Father and he are one, that the world might what? Believe. Believe what? Believe that God sent him into the world. So if Satan knows that the way to keep people from being able to know what to believe and who to believe, he's done a masterful job. What has he done? He's divided Christianity up into so many, many different denominations and sects and cults that most people out there have no idea what to believe. Have no idea what to believe. And so when you and I think of that prayer and the aspect of that prayer, I think you and I again need maybe to refresh ourselves. If I may do that very quickly. 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for even as the body is one. The body is what? One. Even as the body of one, yet has many members. Okay? And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. So how many bodies does Christ have? Good, good, good. I'm glad you learned. One. There is only one body of Christ on the face of the earth, beginning from Pentecost, has been and always will be. Christ does not have a multitude of bodies. Okay? He has one body called the body of Christ, the church, which God has been adding people to since Pentecost, according to Acts 2:47, that those who were being saved were being added by God to the ecclesia. So what does that do? That means you don't join the body of Christ. You have to be taken by God and added to it, grafted into it, if you will, as far as the Greek is concerned. How about Romans 12 and 5? Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "For we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So look at your body. How many bodies you got? Well, you only got one. How many members of the body? How many members do you have in your body? 747. 747 different parts and members of your body. How many? I mean, I'm not talking about cells or all the other aspects that are a part of how your body functions and the aspects of that. How wonderful and marvelously your body is made, right? So when you look at the aspect of the body of Christ, Paul says in Corinthians that some are the eye, some are the hand, some are the ears, some are this, or some are the whatever. And the eye can't say to the hand or the ear, whatever, I don't need you. We're all part of a body. One body, we're all individual members, one of another. That means we're connected together. We're not separate entities. That means you need me. I need you. And that together we make up the one body of Christ. We together make up the one body of Christ. Notice the emphasis, in Christ. In Christ. Remember he prayed that they might be one in us as we are one in one another, God the Father and the Son. So let's emphasize the fact that it is in Christ that oneness is indeed established in Christ. And so as you read Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 26 and 29, you'll find the Apostle Paul writing these words, and I know they're familiar to you, but this is what he says. I'm not saying this. Paul does. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We're all sons of God through the medium of faith. He doesn't say faith saves you. He says it's through faith that leads you to this. Through faith you are led. For, in the aspect of, be through the faith, you have all been baptized. Come on. What does it say? Into Christ. And therefore you have done what? Put on Christ. In the aspect, he goes on and says, "For if you were baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ." That means you put on his righteousness. You're clothed with his righteousness, not yours. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ. There's neither American or Russian or Jew or Greek or whatever. We are all Christians. We're all members of the same family. We've been granted the same name. God called us all Christians at Antioch." That's the name. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God on behalf of that name. Wear it proudly. Why? Because that name connects you to Christ. Christian means one in Christ, Christ one. Okay? So he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male, no more male, female. Nothing. No more division, no more separation. We're all one part of the same body. In fact, in heaven, there will be no marriage. There will be no male, female. You know that, don't you? We'll all be as angels. Emphatically, we're going to be like him, because when we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to have spiritual bodies and live eternally in the very presence of God. And the aspect of that is mind-blowing. But he says, all of you who were baptized into Christ. Not some of you who weren't, but all of you who have been baptized, grafted in, the Greek word back in Romans 6, if you've been planted with him. The word planted is the same Greek word that's translated in Romans chapter 11, where it says that God cut off the natural branch and grafted in the unnatural branch, which is the Gentile world. Same word. If you've been grafted into the Son of God, God grafts you, places you into Christ. Get it? You seeing it? Very clear. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:3, what does he say? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So, for oneness to exist between you and me, brothers and sisters, we have to be in Christ. All of us have to be have been taken by God and placed into the body of Christ. That makes sense? Huh? That makes sense? So the point is we can only be one when we have indeed been placed by God into the one body, which is the body of Christ. And in that element, we all lose our identity because no longer are we Bill, Jar, whatever. No, we're the body of Christ. How you doing, brother? Sis? How you doing, brother? Huh? How you doing, brother? How are you guys doing out there? We're family, aren't we? We're part of a family, and it's called the family of God, right? And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no ifs and ands about that. So if by faith I have been immersed into Christ and put on Christ, then God has, I now am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then God is also in me, and I am in him. Doesn't the Bible teach us that Paul said, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I who Christ what? Lives in me, right? Paul says, do you not know that your bodies is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about it, people. How can you miss it? Oneness is having God in us, Christ in us, us being in Christ, God in us. All that is where the oneness takes place. It all takes place in that relationship. And Jesus prayed for that, didn't he? He said, I pray that they may be one in us as we are one in one another. Amen. That's the prayer. That is the prayer. And brother, we need to preach a message that can make that happen. The message, of course, is that we have that element. Philippians. The book of Philippians. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, okay? Verse 1, if you will, of Philippians 2. This is what he says. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love in Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, if any affection and compassion in Christ, now I'm adding the in Christ, because the article goes with all of that. So in Christ, we are consoled and have a consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection of love and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in purpose, spirit, and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Although he existed, if you will, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Wow. Oneness. One mind. One spirit. One purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to preach Christ and him crucified. Our purpose is to lift up Jesus so men can be drawn to him. Our purpose isn't to exalt the church. It's to exalt the Christ. That Jesus indeed was the Son of God, died for our sin, and came to bring into existence an unbelievable spiritual realm of a family of God that would recognize one another no longer by being male or female or Greek or barbarian or American or Russia or Japanese. Doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, we are one in him. And we're brothers and sisters in him. Amen? I mean, I have no idea how many people I've not ever met in my life are going to be in heaven, but I do know this. You can't number them according to Revelation. And they're going to be there because they've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's unbelievable. One. Bible emphasizes 1:1:1. So with this equation in mind, however, I want to share this with you because it's a part of an equation. And this equation shocked me when I first was identified with it a long time ago. But this is also Jesus, and these are his words, found in Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32. He said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is the sword. Sword of the Spirit. "I came to bring the Word of God. I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. I came to bring a sword. I bring a sword. And I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." When I became a Christian, my family didn't want a thing to do with me. They ostracized me. What do you think happened on Pentecost when all those Jews became Christians? Huh? What do you think happened? They went back and whenever. What do you think Yume is facing right now over in China? She's become a Christian. And she's going back into a family of Buddhists. And they're not going to be happy with what she's done. And she wanted us to pray for her, that she could stay strong and maintain herself before her family. That's important, isn't it? Isn't it? Thank God there are Christians there that she knows and will help to encourage her. But I mean, think about it. The Word of God divides. It divides. It divides. It does not in itself make, because this Bible demands that all of us be born again. It demands that we all become separated from the world. In fact, as Paul says to the Colossian church, that God himself has transferred us out of a domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Does that not separate me from the world? I'm not in darkness anymore. I walk in the light as he is in the light, right? And therefore I have fellowship with him because he is light. In him there is no darkness. And the only way you and I then, as we live in this life today, we have got to make sure we have made Jesus Christ Lord. Not just Savior. It's all good to make him our Savior. But he said, "I am Lord. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I've commanded you to do?" You know what he said? "Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, but I never knew you.'" So we have got to, as a church, as a body, to make sure that we emphasize, as Peter did, God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. Not only that, but we need to make sure that we understand that there's no way that anyone is going to enter into the presence of God except through the person Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And I don't care what people say, there is only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Not some way, one way, this way. "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." We must emphasize that. No matter how much we're persecuted, we will not deny that. Jesus is the only way that man can have promise of being with God someday. Not only that, but we also maintain who we are as a family of God. The church is one, a body of Christ. And we become one, and in doing that, exalting Christ and him alone. As we exalt him, we put this book up as our only authority. And we hold it high. This is the Word of God. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," Jesus said. Not some of it, all of it. And I believe that he is a part of the authorship of this book. It is the inspired Word of God. We will not hearken to the dogmas and the aspects of man. This is our authority. This is our authority. Thus, this morning, I want to just simply close by saying, we will proclaim Christ. Paul said, I know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wrote this out, just listen to it. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Him we proclaim, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created, and in Him all things hold and are held together. Him we proclaim, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Christ, God's fullness was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things, making peace through His blood that was shed on the cross. How we proclaim Him, we proclaim Christ, Him crucified, and Him only, because in Him is the only hope of glory. Once we were all alienated from God. We were enemies of God. But now we are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ to God. Once we were all enemies, our minds were set against God. And we were not thinking or setting our minds on things that are spiritual and above. And we were in our own sinful, ungodliness. But now we are holy. Now we are holy. And in His sight, without blemish or any such thing, because of the power of Christ's blood that has washed us as white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Him I will proclaim from this pulpit, from my life, to my family, to my wife, to everyone, because Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Because someday, when we see Him, we're going to become like Him. That world out there needs to hear this message, people. We all need to get more committed to taking the message and preaching it to our children, to our families, and don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. It's not a matter of what they think of us. It's not a matter of what they don't think of us. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I brought a sword. So it might just separate me from my brother-in-law, my sister, or whoever. But they need to hear the truth. They need to hear it. They need to hear that Jesus died for them, that He's the only way that they can have access into the eternal glory of God someday, and that God wants to save them and become a part of His body. And I am firmly convinced that the only way anyone enters into Christ is by biblically, scripturally being immersed into Christ. For the remission of their sins, that they might receive God, the indwelling of His Spirit, into their life. That promise was to the Jews on that day and to their children, as to as many as God Himself shall call. Is He calling you today? I don't know. But if you're not in Christ, you don't have any hope. You have no hope in this world. That's all there is to it. He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. And when He comes back, He's coming to get the church and present it someday as His bride to the Father. Amen. Let's stand together, if you will, with me this morning. And I'll pray, and then we'll have a few other words, and we'll close. God and Father, we thank You for the Word, for its power, for its truth. We thank You that Jesus not only is the way, He is the truth. He is the light. And I pray that You will just fill our hearts and minds with Him today. That our focus would be on Him, as You focused on Him when You gave Him on that cross, and then raised Him from the dead, and has now exalted Him, given Him a name above every name. God, I love that name, Jesus. It has a ring, it has an element of power and blessing to it. May we today, as brothers and sisters in Christ, join our hearts, our minds, our lives together, that we are going to proclaim Him, the hope of glory, and nothing else. Be with us and bless us as we continue to serve You in this area. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.